In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, as we have this third-class feast of St. Jean-Marie, Jean-Francis de Chantal, the lesson comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, book of Proverbs, saying, "Whoever shall find a valiant woman far from the uttermost coast is the price of her. The heart of her husband trusteth her, and he shall have no need of spoils. She will render him good and not evil all the days of her life. She shall have sought wool and flax and hath wrought by the counsel of her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her bread from afar. She has risen in the night and given a prey to her household and victuals to her maidens. She hath considered a field and bought it, and with the fruit of her hand she hath planted a vineyard. She hath girded her loins with strength and hath strengthened her arm. She hath tasted and seen that her traffic is good. Her lamp shall not be put out in the night. She hath put out her hand to strong things. Her fingers have taken hold of the spindle. She hath opened her hand to the needy and stretched out her hands to the poor. She shall not fear, nor her house the cold of the snow, for her domestics are clothed with double garments. She hath made for herself clothing of tapestry. Fine linen and purple is her covering. Her husband is honorable at the gates, and when he sit among the senators of the land, she made fine linen and sold it and delivered it a girdle to the Canaanite. Strength and beauty are her clothing, and she shall laugh in the latter day. She hath opened her mouth to wisdom, and the law of clemency is on her tongue. She hath looked well to the paths of her house, and she hath not eaten her bread idly. Her children rose up and call her blessed. Her husband, he will praise her. And many daughters have gathered together riches. Thou hast surpassed them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. The woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her at the gates." Thus concludes the lesson from the book of Proverbs. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, which a man having found hid it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking good pearls. When he hath found one pearl of great price, went away and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea, gathering together all kinds of fishes, which when it was filled, they drew out, and sitting by the shore, they chose out the good and into vessels, but the bad they cast forth into the sea. And so it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall go out and shall separate the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have ye all understood these things?" They say unto him, "Yes." He said unto them, "Therefore every scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure new things and old." Thus concludes the Gospel according to St. Matthew. You may be seated. So today we celebrate the feast of St. Jean-Francis de Chantal. You know about her. She's a lovely married woman, married woman saint. And we don't often get to celebrate these women who have given birth and had children and also happen to be religious very often. So her life was one where she desired so strongly to serve God with her, the whole of her being, went out and found a wonderful husband to marry, and unfortunately her husband died in a freak hunting accident, going out among the nobles. Her one of his dear friends who was hunting with him accidentally took his life. Sometimes that happens even today when hunters go out. And so here, having lost her husband and being left with so many children who was there, she was given to much grieving over the loss of her husband, who she loved, and her father-in-law, who had the care of her and her children. Because of that, it was not very good to her. It was not very good to her, nor to the children. And so that was a great struggle for her. And yet all the while, she desired more and more to give herself to a life of prayer and give herself to God himself, who is the best of all possible husbands. It was a great difficulty and something that oftentimes our modern eyes would frown upon, that she ended up leaving her family. She ended up leaving her family in order to found with St. Francis de Sales the Visitation Nuns, the Visitation Sisters, who had their primary purpose to be able to focus on that moment where our Blessed Lady, that second joyful mystery, where Our Lady would go up into the hills, making haste into the hills, and thereby ministering unto her sister, or rather her cousin, who was there pregnant 3 months already. And so the Visitation Nuns, that's what they do. They live their lives in service after the model of Our Lady's service to St. Elizabeth. It was tough for her to leave her children. You can imagine that. Her oldest son was 15, at the time, and he pled with her and pled with her, please don't leave us, please don't leave us, Mom. How much that must have broken her heart. And yet, in final protestation, after greeting each one of her children and bidding them goodbye because her father-in-law gave her permission to do this with St. Francis de Sales, the young boy, 15 years old, stretched himself out across the doorway, laying down there. And what did she do? It took a lot of courage to do it, and a lot of firmness of knowing that she was actually doing what was right. But she stepped over him and passed beyond, and there knelt before her father-in-law, pleading one last time for the ability to take leave of her family in this way and to go off and do what the Lord was calling her to found this order. She knows something about grief, then, you would say, right? She knows something about suffering, losing husband, losing her kids in this way, having to step over her own son in this way to do what she knew what God was calling her to do, and to ask leave of all that from her father-in-law, who very much mistreated her. That's why I give you a reading from something that she says right now. She talks about the love that overcomes our grief. She says, writing to a dear friend of hers, she says, "May God inspire me to say what is for his glory and for your consolation. In my judgment, all your aversions and difficulties are for your greater good, so much so that you have an obligation not to act upon such feelings. Every day you should resolve to resist them and to fight them. However, should you fall even 50 times a day, never on any account should that surprise or worry you. Instead, ever so gently, set your heart back in the right direction and practice the opposite virtue. All the time, speaking words of love and trust to our Lord after you have committed 1,000 faults, as much as you have committed only one. Try to remember what I have so often said to you on the subject. Put it into practice for love of God. And know that out of his weakness, out of this weakness of yours, rather, he shall draw forth both his glory and your perfection. Never doubt this. No matter what happens, be gentle and patient with yourself. Once in a while, you will feel particularly weak, without courage, without confidence. Force yourself to make affirmations which are the opposite of your feelings. Say with conviction, 'My Savior, my all, despite my feelings of misery and distrust, I place all my confidence in you. You are strength for the weak, refuge for the miserable, wealth for the poor. You are indeed my Savior, who has always loved sinners. But my dearest one, say these or similar words resolutely, without self-pity or without tears, and then turn your attention to something else. The Almighty will never let you slip from his arms, for he holds you firmly. Don't you see how very gently he comes to your rescue?'" These are the words of somebody who knows what it is to grieve, knows what it is to sin and to fail, knows what it is to think herself miserable and lost and listless. And yet she's able to give out of her own moments of discouragement and failure and suffering, the difficulty which she herself endured, words of encouragement, just as St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "For you know yourselves have received these consolations from God. So with the same consolations you yourself have received, therefore console one another." In the midst of your grief, ask St. John Francois de Chantal to grant you the grace to overcome the difficulties faced in your life, to do the difficult even despite whatever natural movements may run the contrary to it when you're following God, and as well, to not remain in a self-pity or self-loathing at so many of the great faults you find yourself faced with day in and day out, but the more and more to entrust them to God as though you had merely committed that single one, and trust that he, even in your misery, will come to your rescue. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Just forgot, this is a Saturday. Did you want me to go over something on Our Lady, or is that sufficient? Is that a yes or a no?
Yes.
Okay. So we'll say something on Our Lady. Last week we left off here with devotion to Mary. We spoke about, about the necessity of following her in a deep and resolute way. We've only made it to chapter 2 so far in our studies. So we're going to talk about the usefulness of this devotion to Mary. If absolute necessity of devotion to Mary cannot be upheld, there can be no doubt of its extreme usefulness. We can consider that usefulness as it touches upon salvation and its relevance to sanctification. So let us go into the usefulness of the devotion to Mary for our salvation. One could cite innumerable texts of saints and ascetics, writers endlessly affirming the extreme usefulness of devotion to Mary for attaining eternal salvation. It is enough to recall just one very popular expression attributed to Saint Anselm, which sums up the faith of the Middle Ages as well as of our generation, quote, "A servant of Mary will not perish," end quotation. The Church herself expresses the same thoughts, be it in the titles that she gives to the Blessed Virgin, such as Our Hope, Our Life, Gate of Heaven. Be it the texts which she applies to her, such as the following, as taken from the book of Ecclesiasticus, and serving as the first reading at several of the Masses of the Blessed Virgin, quote, "In me is every hope of life and of virtue. He who obeys me will not be put to shame, and he who does my works will not sin. Those who teach about me will have eternal life. He who finds me will find life and will draw salvation in the Lord." This is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 24, verses 23 through 31. These affirmations about the relationship between devotion to Mary and salvation are not absolute, however. They suppose the realization of certain conditions. First, there is the question of an active devotion. An active devotion. It goes without saying that devotion to Mary should not serve as a license to indolence. It is not at all to intend to replace the ordinary means of salvation. Our Lord taught us that the eternal life is purchased through the observance of the commandments and the practice of penance, vigilance, and prayer. Devotion to Mary is no substitute for these prescriptions, but it does help us to better conform ourselves to them, to observe the commandments of God more faithfully, to do penance more generously, to watch and pray more successfully. Secondly, we are speaking of devotion practiced with right intention. This devotion, in effect, consists less in some practices of external piety than an attitude which stimulates within the soul. In that respect, several situations are possible. Perverse intentions would be an attitude of praying to Mary as a license to commit sins. For example, a criminal reciting some Hail Marys each day, then engaging in some unlawful act without fearing damnation, all the while thinking the Madonna will come and snatch him from hell on his deathbed. If such a pretender actually does exist, he will be greatly disappointed in his expectations. Doesn't devotion to the Blessed Virgin connote making her happy? But far from being pleasing to Mary, this scoundrel causes her greatest sorrow in daring to use her as a means to offend her son more freely. He totally dishonors the Blessed Virgin and merits the punishments reserved for those who blaspheme the Mother of God. Those authors who have most enthusiastically touted the efficacy of devotion to Mary have also protested most vehemently against such an abuse as this, as St. Alphonsus de Liguori and St. Louis de Montfort treat in their treatises on presumptuousness of those who are devotees of the Blessed Virgin. One can pray to Mary without ceasing to sin repeatedly. A sinner practices certain acts of devotion to Mary, but still does not wish to rid himself of his evil habits. His devotion does not lead him to sin, but neither does it impede him from sinning. Nor can that wretched person count on his practices of piety as infallible signs of salvation. Nevertheless, his devotion is not evil, and he is right to continue with it, just as he is right to continue to attend Mass and to give alms. He is like a son who is broken off with his father, but who nevertheless continues to maintain a relationship with his mother in the hope that she will bring about a reconciliation. Even though he has no right to expect the miracle of his conversion from the Blessed Virgin, there are nonetheless many undeniable cases of sinners who, in fact, owe their conversion to certain practices of devotion to Mary, which they continue to observe even amidst straying from the right path. Nothing unusual is found in that. The only condition demanded by Our Lady of those who sought his favors was trust. And to all the sinners who approached him with trust, even if their conduct had been reprehensible as that of the repentant thief, he assured them of the forgiveness of their sins. Why could a sinner who keeps the least one motive for trust in the goodness of Mary not obtain the grace of final conversion from our Lord? From another perspective, experience seems to show that out of love for his mother, our blessed Lord Jesus chooses to make this motive for trust persist with greater tenacity in souls more than any other motive whatsoever. And it is highly recommended that one exhort sinners to recite just one Hail Mary daily or to carry a miraculous medal on themselves. The sacramental owes its name precisely to the wonders of conversion it wrought for a whole multitude of sinners who carry it. One can pray to Mary for the grace to escape from sin. An unhappy person bemoans his numerous falls. He would be happy to be freed from his bad habits, to feel himself strong when assailed by his passions. But he is so weak, and the temptations are so strong. He would like to, but he cannot say, quote, "I will," quote. But now he has recourse to the Good Virgin. He begs her to give him one more energetic, one more persevering will. His devotion is evidently good, and if he remains faithful, his heavenly mother will obtain for him the grace of conversion and of eternal salvation, as so often is cited within so many of the testimonies of the good holy writers. One can pray to Mary in order to persevere in good. A faithful person, not merely content to honor the Blessed Virgin by some practices of piety and avoidance of sin, seeks her help to imitate her virtues still more. For this person, devotion to Mary above all will be a sure guarantee of salvation. One might object that everyone who avoids sin and practices virtue is sure to be saved without professing a special devotion to Mary. Well, that is true. But devotion to Mary renders the avoidance of sin and the practice of virtue easier, and it helps one to remain faithful in the times of trial and difficulties. There are many Christians who, with the grace of God, tend to their duties and live the grace of God for a certain length of time. But once exposed to very strong temptations, they succumb. And following a few desires to repent, they languish in the state of sin. If they had been animated by a true devotion to Mary, they would have been able to resist, or, having fallen, they would have been raised up with her assistance and would have died in divine friendship. Finally, in order to be a sure gauge of salvation, devotion to Mary must be practiced with perseverance. It is not enough for a person to have honored or to invoke the Blessed Virgin Mary for a certain length of time as an assurance of attaining heaven. He must continue doing so until the end of his days. Our Lord promised eternal life to those who would eat his flesh, as it speaks about in John chapter 6, verse 55. Nonetheless, this is that formal assurance from infallible truth, a guarantee of salvation for anyone who communicates one time or another over the course of their life. Only he who perseveres to the end will be saved. This is what it speaks in Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew 24, chapter 13, or verse 13. We might add, from experience, that nevertheless, that he who has honored and served Mary with a sincere and loving cultus for a long period of time, only this person, were he to forget her later, he will have opportunities to remember her before his last breath and to obtain the grace of final perseverance through her maternal mediation. We'll stop there until next time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.